Please keep your Bibles open in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Great to spring forward with you. Maybe not so freezing cold weather ahead of us, at least not till maybe quite a while from now. Anyway, great to see you all this morning. Ephesians in chapter 5. Let's look together. We're going to talk about walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. One of my favorite, or one of the Bible's favorite ways of expressing the Christian life is the word walk. To walk. One of my favorite Bible characters is not a whole lot on his life in Genesis 5. Is a guy named Enoch. Enoch walked with God. But Enoch did not start walking with God until he was 65 years old. And he didn't start walking with God until after he was 65 years old, because that's when his first son was born. And his first son was Methuselah, the man who lived the longest, 969 years. But the man walked with God after 65, and after his son was born, something clicked, something connected, and he began walking with God. And he walked with the Lord 300 years. 300 years. And one day he says, maybe to his wife and family, "Hey, I'm going for a walk." He's walking with God. And he just kept walking. And he walked right into the presence of the Lord. Just kept walking. And that's such a great picture of the Christian life. It's not sitting or running or certainly turning around going the other way. It's a day-by-day walk with God. And the book of Ephesians is loaded with these little statements about walking. Walking. So I hope you have your Bible open this morning, because the message this morning, our study this morning, we're going to be looking at quite a few verses here in Ephesians and a few other places as well. But let me just give you a little helicopter ride real quickly here on how we get to this place of walking with God. So if you have your Bible there, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. We're going to just take a little helicopter ride here for the next few moments and see how we get to this place of walking with God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Ephesians 1, verse 3, "who has blessed us." You see, we bless the Lord. That's really what worship is. We're blessing the Lord for what he has done for us. For his blessings. He blesses us, and we bless him back. We bless him. He's blessed us in his Son, in Jesus, in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, as you've read that perhaps and rereading it, he's just sort of exploding this whole idea of these spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Now let your eyes move over to chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord." See, Paul's circumstances never change his understanding of who he was in Christ. Paul went through an amazing amount of suffering and trials and troubles and challenges, difficulties, a prisoner, some rat-infested cell somewhere, all because he was simply trying to communicate the spiritual blessings of Christ to others. But he urges the readers here, he urges the Ephesians, he urges us to walk. "You've received these blessings in Christ. He's chosen us in Christ. He's adopted us in Christ. He's redeemed us in Christ." And it's just like it just keeps coming at us like a raging river. Right? Now Paul says, "Now you've received this, walk. Walk worthy of your calling." And look how he describes it in verse 2. with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Does that describe you last week? Does that describe me last week? All these spiritual blessings, united with Christ, walking in humility and patience and kindness and gentleness. And chapter 4, verse 15, learning how to speak the truth in love to others. That's really how we grow, is when the Word of God is spoken from the pulpit, in Sunday school classes, small groups, emails, texts, over the phone, conversations, one-to-one meetings. As the Word of God is spoken, the truth, speaking the truth in love, God's people grow. They're built up. That's really how I grow the most. I probably grow the most, honestly, it's through Julie and her speaking words of truth to me. She's never been afraid of the truth, and she's never been afraid of speaking the truth to me. And it's been extremely helpful these last 32 years, speaking the truth in love. And in chapter 4, verse 17, as we keep our helicopter ride going here, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk. Oh, so we walk, but now we're not supposed to walk a certain way. That's right. We don't walk the pathway of unbelievers. And he describes their walkway as darkness, ignorance, hardness, callousness. Don't walk that way. Don't walk that way. No, you, chapter 4, verse 20, no, you learned Christ. You learned the Lord. You learned Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, 3, let your mind be renewed, the spirit of your mind being renewed. Walk this way. Allow the Word to wash over you, walking with Him. Chapter 5, verse 1, the helicopter lands in verse 2. Therefore, as imitators of God and beloved children, walk in love. Walk in love. And last week, you might remember, verse 8, chapter 5. Walk as children of light. And it's all about holiness and purity. Paul is a master teacher. He covers every area of the Christian life, showing us how to walk. Now he's leading us to one other area here. You'll notice in chapter 5, verse 15, the passage Barry read for us. Look carefully how you walk. Walk in wisdom. That's what we want to talk about, walking in wisdom, living out those spiritual blessings we have in the Lord and walking in them. I was trying to think of this the other day. Where and how did we ever travel before without Google Maps? Have you thought about that? I mean, I remember years ago, it was Christmas break, and Julie and I were living in Sweden and teaching at the Torchbearer School. And by the way, in 2 weeks' time, Frank Cerrone, who teaches at the Torchbearer School in Ravencrest, he's going to be here for both the message as well as a Sunday school class. Looking forward to a great opportunity with Frank. I hope you'll make a point to be with us that Sunday. So we're traveling from Vetlanda in Sweden down. We needed to get to Copenhagen. But it was a very cold, snowy Sunday night. We had a student with us. She needed to get down to the airport and fly back to Canada for Christmas break. And we had bought a car while we were there, and it was starting to have some engine trouble. And we didn't have Google Maps at that time. This would be probably Christmas 1989, perhaps. But we made it to, I think what's happening was air was getting in the gas line, and the engine was just like choking in that. But then we had to try to figure out, with snowing and the map and all that, we needed to be able to see where to go. I don't know what kept us going. I think maybe we had extra lutefisk with us. That may have been it, but it helped us. But I wonder this morning, if you take this idea of Google Maps, where is your location? Because, you know, when you search out, you tell me where your location is, then your destination. And then notice also there's an opportunity to ask, that they'll ask about mode of travel. I mean, are you walking to Des Moines? Are you taking your bicycle? Is there a bus? There's all kinds of ways that you can travel, and you can click on mode, right? So what is your location? What's your location this morning? Where are you at right now, this area of wisdom, walking with the Lord? And where are you traveling today? Where are you going with Christ? And what's your mode of transportation? What's your mode of transportation? I mean, that's really, really, really key. So chapter 5, verse 15, look what it says there. Look carefully how you walk. The Bible here is calling us to look carefully. King James says, circumspectly, looking completely all around you. That word is used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, to refer to Herod exhorting the wise men to search diligently for that boy. Jesus, he's looking for Jesus. He actually wants to do him harm. But search diligently. So when the Bible says walk circumspectly, to walk, look carefully at your life, it's calling us to diligence. It's calling us, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, when Luke wrote his book, volume 1 of Luke, volume 2 is the book of Acts, when he wrote that, the Bible says he followed all things closely. He looked at all the manuscripts possible out there, and Luke closely looked at each one of them and put together a very wonderful chronological life of Jesus. It's used in Acts chapter 18 of Apollos, the sidekick. He's actually a friend of Aquila and Priscilla. And he himself, he taught accurately the Word of God. Accurately, diligently, closely, accurately. In other words, the Word of God is saying to you today, saying to me, don't be just laissez-faire about your Christian life, your Christian walk. Take it seriously. Be diligent about your walk. Take a close look at your walk. You know, sometimes you might go to the doctor, and the doctor will speak words of truth to you as well, and say, well, you know, you're honestly going to have to take your health a little more seriously here. Well, that's exactly what the Word of God is saying to us. To take our lives seriously, our walk with the Lord seriously. And look at the contrast here in Ephesians chapter 5. This careful walk, it's not unwise, not unwise, but wise. And it's not foolish, it's not foolish, it's with understanding. And notice it's a life not getting drunk with wine, becoming, you know, schnookered on alcohol, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't become addicted to substances that control you. Don't come to the place in life where, you know, these things in life, alcohol, drugs, can control your life. We're so thirsty, we're looking for help some way. The Spirit of God control your life. Not natural stimulants, but supernatural power. Not foolishness, but really understanding, being really clued into God and His ways. Not as unwise, but as wise. Use your time well. Redeem the time. Don't waste your time. Because it's so easy to get caught up in the present evil age. Present evil age. Where there's several things Paul says here that's so helpful, but I want to just zero in on this walk with the Lord, walk in wisdom, two little things here. You'll notice in the notes, you'll notice on the screen up above, just two little truths here I want us to look at, examine, unfold it, and apply it. And the first is understanding what the will of the Lord is. If I'm going to walk in wisdom, if you're going to walk in wisdom, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's our destination. See, when I ask you where you're traveling, what's your destination, it needs to be understanding and doing the will of the Lord. Understanding and doing the will of the Lord. I had lunch some years ago with a missionary named Roger Anderson. And he talked to me a lot about trusting the promises of God. But he also took me to this verse, Ephesians 5, verse 17. He read that to me. He said, he looked me in the eye and said, "Now, Tom, that's the adventure of life right here. This is what makes life an adventure, is grabbing a hold of understanding what is the will of the Lord and following that. Gives you a purpose for your life. What is the will of the Lord? Finding out what that will is and following hard after it. Because you see, there's not a lot of answers out there, are there? And there's honestly, the more you listen to, sometimes you hear people talk, there's a lot of baloney flying around too. But this is a call here to understand. Every Christian should be able to say, "I understand what the will of the Lord is in my life." And it has to do more with character qualities. Following the Lord's will has to do with character. It's the characteristic, actually, of God's children. There was a time when Jesus was teaching, and someone said, hey, your mom and your brothers, they're outside. They'd like to get in. The place was so packed that his own mother and brothers couldn't get in to see him. And Jesus says something, and he says this all the time, says something very surprising. Now, like, oh, yeah. Hey, could you just make a little pathway? Invite them in. I want to introduce you to my mom and my brothers. They're here today. Let's give them a hand. I'm sure he had that in his heart, but that's not what he said. He said, hey, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? And he's looking at whoever hears the word of God and puts it in practice, whoever does the will of God, now that's my mom, that's my brother, that's my sister. This is how big the will of God is to the Lord himself. That's who it is. That is family likeness. Family likeness to the Lord is hearing and doing the will of God. It's so wonderful to know that the Lord has the plan. The Lord has the plan. You know, when you get married and you have kids, you know, you're driving your kids somewhere, and you look, you're kind of lost, you know, you're not quite sure where you're going, you know, and the kids, "Hey, Dad, you know where you're going?" "Oh, yeah, I got this one down," you know. We won't ask anybody for help. Now, that wouldn't be good, but we're gonna make it, yeah. You don't have the plan. You're kind of just winging it, aren't you? The Lord is not winging anything. He has the plan and leads us. Now, when Paul says here, understand what the will of the Lord is, it's what sometimes theologians call, there's a difference between what's called, and put your thinking cap on here, the revealed will of God and the unrevealed will of God. The revealed will of God and the unrevealed will of God. When I was a student at Moody, sitting in chapel, used to hear Dr. George Sweeting say this, 95% of the will of God is in the Word of God. 95% of the will of God is in the Word of God. This is the revealed will of God. You don't have to ask and wonder about things that the Lord has clearly said. Like, do not be unequally yoked. Would it be right for me to link myself up in a romantic relationship with someone who doesn't know the Lord at all? You don't need to pray about that. That's 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. The will of the Lord is very clear in many, 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 many areas of our life. But there are areas, now you've got to pay attention, follow closely here. There's areas that are unrevealed, but still God's will. What do you mean by that, Tom? Well, things like, should you buy a new car? Does God care if you do or not? Or should you move or stay where you're at? You know, in church, we constantly face things like, should we use this curriculum or a different one? Should we have this Sunday school class, or what should we do in our Sunday school class? What about in our small groups? Should we invite a certain speaker to come, or maybe not? Should we join a community worship service, or lay back on that one? And the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And these are the things you want to know about, and I want to know about. Now, some would tell us in the evangelical community around the world that God honestly doesn't really care. All he really wants is for you to walk. His heartbeat is that you walk in godliness, and whether you choose this curriculum or that curriculum, he really doesn't have a preference or not. And honestly, on this whole subject we're talking about here, you can actually go to one extreme or the other here, where you just kind of do whatever you want, the Lord doesn't really care, or it's so tight, you put on the Red Sox, and he thought, I think you should have wore blue today. It can get that close. You can get that nitpicky, right? And we need to be careful about that. But I don't think it's as simple as saying, love God and do whatever you like. I don't think it is as simple as that. Why would the Lord put his Holy Spirit in your heart, in my heart, and just say, do whatever you feel? Let me tell you where I'm coming from on that. Here's a passage of Scripture, and it kicks off several in the New Testament. Here's where I wanted you to have your Bible with you. Look with me over in chapter 18 of Acts. This is what I mean about the unrevealed will of God. And I can show you at least a half a dozen texts that the Scriptures are talking about the will of God, but not talking about the book of Ezekiel, not talking about the book of Deuteronomy, not talking about the book of Jude. Well, Tom, what do you mean here? Look here. Chapter 18, it's toward the end of the second missionary journey here. Acts 18, verse 18, the Bible says this: after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had his hair cut because he was under a vow. Verse 19, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, and he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. Now look at this. This is very important you see this. On taking leave, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he says if it is God's will, he didn't mean he's going to find a verse on that. He was going to be in the verses. The man was soaked in the Old Testament, but the man was also immersed with the Holy Spirit. As he lived and walked with the Lord, he sensed in his spirit this is the way to go forward. That's how he lived his life. You'll see this kind of thing in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 16. You'll see this thing in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. James chapter 4 says, we should never say, let me just read it for you here. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city, such and such a town, and we'll spend a year there and trade and make profit. But James says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Poof. Instead, here's the verse. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Take your walk with God seriously. Listen to what He is saying to you. And by the way, that this specific will of God we're talking about here will never, ever, ever violate the general will of God. A few weeks ago, I don't know, maybe even a couple months ago, I was coming out of Fairway, and I noticed there was something that I had in my cart that I hadn't paid for. And I could have thought, well, look at that, how the Lord provided. Isn't that wonderful? Woo! But the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, right? Right? I took that home with me. It didn't belong to me. I didn't pay for that. So I walk back in, and I'm, you know, kind of proud of my honesty, you know. I think it was a carton of milk or something like that. And I'm expecting the good guy award, like, oh, you brought it back. Well, why don't you just keep it? That's what I was hoping they'd say, right? No, this is a business. And they took me to the cash register, and we paid for that as well. The specific will of God will never violate the general, biblical, revealed will of God. And also on this point, I want to say that the knowing and doing the will of God ultimately is about godliness, and it's about being missional, being mission thinking, reaching out to others. At the end of Matthew, end of Mark, end of Luke, John, Acts 1, verse 8, go and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on. You'll be my witnesses. So when you think about a new car, you're thinking about moving, you're thinking about vocational things, practical things in your life, do you think about it in terms of how you might be used of the Lord to help fulfill the Great Commission? A lot of people just do things because it's awesome, let's just go do that, but there's no thought of how could my life be used to advance the kingdom. That's walking in wisdom. So if our destination is knowing and doing the will of God, well, how are we going to get there? What's our mode of transportation? And the answer to that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our second point here. And for you're saying, and thankfully, our second point is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. That's just wasting your life. But be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to say that it has to do with melody in your heart as you speak to one another. It has to do with having a thankful spirit to the Lord. It has to do with submitting to one another. But this filling with the Holy Spirit here in verse 18 isn't new in Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 19, again, having your Bible there, chapter 3, verse 19, he said that his prayer for them is that they would know the love of Christ and to know that love in such a way that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 3, verse 19. You find it the same idea over in chapter 4, verse 13, that we come to the fullness, as a body of Christ, we come to fullness in Christ, the measure of maturity in Christ Jesus. The filling from the Lord has to do with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit here, where the Lord has control of your life and directing your life. Jesus is Lord of your life and giving you power. Isn't it interesting? It's contrasted here with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. In Scotland, there's an expression they use when someone gets drunk with wine. They're called being under the wine. And there has been crimes have committed by people because they're under the wine. They didn't know what they were doing. It has influenced them to such a way that they wake up the next day and they realize even what they did. Wine can take over. Wine can take over your life. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But let the Spirit of God fill you, control you. Now, there is an initial work of the Holy Spirit, and then there is a continual work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what this is saying here. This is a continual work of the Holy Spirit. Now, my charismatic friends would teach me, that there is, in their thinking, as they study the Scriptures, they see that you come to Jesus, you receive Jesus, and then later on down the road, hopefully, you then receive the Holy Spirit. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you speak in tongues. Now, that's never been my understanding of things, and it's certainly not the understanding of the Evangelical Free Church of America. We don't believe in a two-stage salvation, where first you get Jesus, and then you get the Holy Spirit. What we believe, Romans 8, verse 9, that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian. But then we go on being filled with Him on a daily, regular basis. On a daily, regular basis. It's actually the verb there is in the present continuous tense. In other words, it really is an accurate way to translate this. Be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And our friends in Campus Crusade for Christ have, I think Bill Brett came up with this, and it's a very helpful way to understand the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. I'll just share it with you. I think it's a helpful illustration. He calls it spiritual breathing, spiritual breathing. There's exhaling, and there's inhaling. And he taught crusade folks all around the world this very simple concept. Exhaling, the key verse for that is 1 John 1:9. On a daily basis, if you want to be filled and walk with the Holy Spirit, then we walk in a life of confessing our sins. And we are, because if we do so, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We walk in the light. We exhale and we confess. Just as Pastor Tim led us this morning, confessing our sin and repenting our sin is a normal way of life. To be filled with the Spirit in many ways is to make sure that, you know, my life is clean before the Lord. The blood of Jesus keeps cleansing me, and I am not hiding in secret sins. I am confessing my sins. That's exhaling. Inhaling is to breathe in, to welcome God's Spirit to control and lead and bless and direct and help and teach you in every possible way. To be ye being filled. It's interesting, as I mentioned earlier, the present continuous tense. That verse in 1 John, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, it is actually in the present continuous tense. Right now, right here, right where you're at, the blood of Jesus is cleansing you as you walk with Him. And this filling of the Holy Spirit, it's God's Spirit in your spirit, leading, controlling, helping you in a way that you know you cannot do it by yourself. It's abiding in Christ. I am the vine, Jesus said, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, that person bears much fruit. For apart from me, he said, you can do spiritually nothing. Nothing. It's asking for the help of the Lord. Instead of having my own quiet time just the other day in John chapter 14, I came across John 14 verse 16. It just was wonderful. Here's what it says. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Isn't that wonderful? Not only Jesus would go to the cross for our sins and die on the cross for our sins, but He would also ask the Father that the Father would send the Spirit of God to come into the hearts of all His children, that the Spirit would be with us forever. And He's called the what? The Helper. Isn't that what you need? It's certainly what I need. I need help every day, every day, every day. Walk by the power of the Spirit. Walking wisdom, it's understanding what the will of the Lord is. Walking in wisdom, the destination, the will of the Lord. But the mode of transportation, the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we do want to walk in wisdom. We do want to walk with you, Lord. Help us to practice spiritual breathing. Help us to be honest and just confess our sins. And allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Getting our relationship with you up to date. And walking in the energy and strength of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life, it's supernatural. There's an energy and a power from you, Lord, that's not ours. And we need the power and filling of your Holy Spirit. Would you do that? Would you fill every one of us right here, right now, and walk with you in that filling and that power? We commit our way to you, Lord, and ask that you do this for your glory. Help us to fulfill and know and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.